Take your Bible, go to the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll begin in verse number 1 in just a moment as we share together in these last 8 weeks, 8 Sundays of the year. I'm going to be preaching through 2 Timothy. It is the last letter Paul would write, and so we're going to use it in this latter part of 2020. In just a moment, I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then pause, make a few comments, and then jump into the rest of this text. I read this week of a Sunday school teacher had third graders, and he was asking what their favorite story in the Bible was, and one little boy lifted his hand and said, "My favorite story is where they were loafing and fishing." Well, we've had too much of that going on in the church. We got a bunch of loafing and fishing going on, and I'm telling you, we got to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah, enough loafing and fishing going on, and Paul's got a word to say to Timothy about this. Now, don't miss what's in this text. This is Paul's last letter that he's ever going to write. He's in his jail cell. Not many months after he writes this, they're going to sever his head from his body. Paul is going to die. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now pause with me right there after that salutation. We'll jump into verse 3, but I want you to get the context of this letter. Paul's been traveling. He's been on 1, 2, 3 missionary journeys. When you read the last 2 verses of the book of Acts, Paul is in jail in Rome. He's released from that jail cell and starts a 4th missionary trip. On that trip, he ordains Timothy as the pastor at Ephesus. And Titus, he leaves on the island of Crete with the New Testament church there. And he writes to them, 1 Timothy and Titus, and encourages them. He leaves and travels on toward Rome. And once in Rome, he is arrested again, this time placed in prison to die. Nero is the hellish emperor. Nero is the spirit of the Antichrist. He hates Christians. He burns Rome and blames it on the believers. Christians didn't burn Rome. Nero did. He's going to kill Paul. The world knows it. And Timothy knows his mentor is in prison. And he begins to shrink back a little bit. The pastor gets a little frightened in Ephesus. And he starts drawing back. Fear grips him. And Paul writes 2 Timothy with that in mind. See, we all have varied personalities. Some personalities are more given to fear than others. But Paul's hero is about to leave the scene, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he's stricken with fear, and he becomes timid. Timid Timothy. See, friend, fear will paralyze you. You get frightened and timid, it'll bring paralysis. It leads to selfishness because everything becomes about you. You're no longer looking out for, it's just, how can I guard myself in selfishness? Then an irrationality comes to grow in your mind. You begin to think things and say things you've never said before because of fear. I'm frightened of this. Oh. And you run to the worst case scenario. And then it brings pleasure pursuits. Fear always does. It causes you to bring the things that please you into your life. Sometimes it's drugs or alcohol. Sometimes fame or money. You just begin to pursue sports. Whatever soothes your fearful soul, those pleasure pursuits, you try to fill the void that fear leaves in your heart. Timothy is there. Paul knows it. And he says to him, grace, mercy, and peace. Most of the time, the letters of the New Testament begin with grace and peace. But here he adds mercy. And then he goes on to say to Timothy these words. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. I'm praying for you. Hey, hear me, church. You ought to pray for your pastor day and night. Amen. You ought to pray for your staffers and your Sunday school teachers and spiritual leaders. You ought to pray for them day by day. He said, I'm verse 4, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. Timothy had prayed and wept over Paul, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it's in you as well. Timothy, I know you've got it. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, Timothy, listen now. I also suffer these things. I'm about to die. They're going to sever my head from my body. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Timothy, this is your mentor. Don't back up. Don't get timid. I know it's hard in Ephesus. It's worse in Rome. Nero's going to kill me. Nero's awful. No one in his church names their son Nero. Name your dog Nero. I've met many a German shepherd named Nero. Never a little boy. Nero's godless. He's come against the church, against the preacher. But Paul says, I'm still not ashamed. Timothy, don't you back up. Don't have that spirit of fear and timidity, but love and power, discipline, self-control. Timothy, don't be ashamed. I want to challenge you this morning not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Three things I want to mention. I could name a bunch, but I want you to see these three. Number one, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, do not be ashamed of your family. Don't be ashamed of your family. He says, I'm mindful of a sincere faith. Verse 5, this sincere faith is in you, Timothy, and it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know you've got it too. I'm not talking about a false faith or a fake faith or a plastic just come to church on Sunday morning, go live like a devil faith. He said, I know you've got a sincere faith. Sincere. It's my favorite word in Latin. Matter of fact, it's one of the only words I know in Latin. Sinceros. Liz is in this service. Her stepfather taught me this word. I wrote Clyde one time a letter and signed it sincerely yours. He asked me, he said, young man, do you know what sincere means? I said, well, it means the real deal. I don't know. He said, oh, no, no. He said, sinceros, two words. Sin and serious. I said, sin, I know it. He said, no, 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 it doesn't mean that. He said, sincerely means without wax. I said, what are you talking about? He said, in Rome, you walk up and down the street and there'd be pottery for sale. If the pot had been cracked, they would fill it with wax and paint over it. And it was cheapened. But if a pot was whole and had no wax in it, it was sincere. It was without wax. I said, oh, you mean it's not a cracked pot? He said, don't be a smart aleck. And you see, some people have a faith, it's just a Sunday morning faith. They paint over it. They come on Sunday morning, they sing Amazing Grace, but they go out and live a different life. There's students that come to youth camp singing in the choir, and they look good, but they've just got a facade painted because they're broken. They're filled with wax, and they're not sincere. They're a fake, a fraud, a phony. They're a Sunday morning show up and a devil on Saturday night. He said, Timothy, I know you got the sincere faith because you got it from your grandmother and your mother. And let me say to you about your family two things. Number one, don't be ashamed of your family if you had a family of faith. Look back at your faith family. If they were believers, look back and be grateful. I know some of you, especially teenagers, you sit and you look at your grandmother and you think, oh my Lord, I don't want to be like that. But the day's coming when you're going to want what she's got. 50 years ago, this coming September, 2021, September, I will have been preaching the gospel 50 years. I was a 17-year-old boy. Like some of you high school students. Grandmother Lek Bowman lived in a little apartment. I went over to see her one day and she said, son, that's what she called me when she wanted to get my attention. She said, son, I said, yes. She said, I hear you're going to be a preacher. I said, well, yes, ma'am. She got out a big old black King James Bible, about twice the size of this one. She started patting the Bible. She said, this is the book. I said, yes, but she said, hush. She said, this is the book. She says, as a matter of fact, we really don't care what you think. This is the book. She said, we're not interested in what you're going to say if you're not telling us what the book says. So she died, I was scared she's going to walk in while I was preaching. Stand up and say, hey, are you going to use the book? Boy, I'm grateful for Grandmother Lek, gospel piano player and an old independent fundamental, independent premillennial, King James only, Sand Mountain Calvary Baptist Church, Mount Calvary. Now, I'm using the New American Standard, and today she's in heaven and she knows it's okay. But while on earth, she'd have told me I had the wrong book. She always drew me back to this book. If you've got a family that draws you back to Bible faith, you ought to thank God for it. Look back and be grateful. But now listen to me. Don't just look back. You got to look forward. Not only do you look back and you're grateful, but if you've got children and children's 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 children, you've got to look forward and put in them what was put in you. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. What Grandmother Leck taught you, you need to teach those grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Amen. You need to pass it forward without shame. Because the day's going to come when that little rugrat that's running around 3 and 5 years old that you think's so cute, then they're going to come to you when they're 17 and going to ask you if you've really got the answer. And what you've got to do is get out the book and say, this is the book. You better know what this book says. When that 17 and 15 and 19-year-old comes and starts asking hard questions, you better have something to say. Or do you just have a crackpot kind of faith? Timothy, you got the real deal. I just know it because you got it from your mama and your mama's mama. Don't know much about your daddy. He's a Greek, not even sure if he's saved or not. But those two ladies gave it to him. Dear friend, don't be ashamed of your family, your faith family. Number two, don't be ashamed of your testimony. Look at it in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He says to him, young Timothy, don't forget not only your family, but don't forget your testimony. God picked you up from somewhere. I got saved when I was 10. That's my testimony. My daddy got saved when he's 23. That's his testimony. My granddaddy got saved at 64. That's his testimony. Do you have a testimony? We were just singing that song. It talked about having a testimony. Do you have one? Don't be ashamed. I have some people say, well, I got saved when I was a little boy. You know, I was 10, 11 years old. Said I never was a drunkard or, you know, I never had this problem or whatever. Well, thank God for your testimony. And some of you have a testimony that you went down a rat hole and God had to draw you up. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. That's the grace of God. God reaches and saves even to the uttermost. Today is graduation day at the Karis House. Normally we do this on Sunday night, but we're not having Sunday nights right now. And we've got two girls that are graduating from the Karis House, and I want you to hear their testimony. They have testimonies. We always have them give their testimony. And so this is about 2 minutes long, and I want you to hear both of them. And if you turn your eyes to the screen, I want you to meet these two ladies out of the Karis House. They're going to give their testimony. They're not ashamed of their testimony. They're not proud of everything they've ever done, but they're not ashamed of their testimony. Listen as they tell us.
Hi, my name is Ashley Harris. I'm 31 years old. I'm from Troy, Alabama. My journey through recovery started when I got arrested for the first time. It was with an ex-husband who I was with for 13 years, a very ungodly man, but just through the years I've had a lot of just physical and sexual abuse, and drugs kind of started for me at an early age. The difference between now and before is I have Christ as my foundation. I came to Karis House because of Miss Debbie Jeffcoat. I hit my knees in the Pike County Jail and I cried out to God to find somebody to lead me to salvation and to Christ. And Miss Debbie Jeffcoat was the answer. This Cares House ministry has been my saving grace. I used to think that Christ was real, but just more or less, the stories in the Bible and about him were just, it was all skepticism, and it took a lot of amazing godly women from my Olive family to lead me in the right direction as to how to continue in my recovery and to continue along the path of just righteousness in Christ. I just would love to thank my Cares House family and the staff. I'd like to thank my Olive family. I'd like to thank the pastor, Pastor Ted. I really got saved. He was preaching on redemption about this time last year, which ended up being my word for the year. But without you guys, I would probably be dead. I was a walking lady with a dead spirit. This place has brought life back to me, and I now have the tools I need to fight this spiritual battle that was trying to take my soul. So just everybody, I thank you and I love you, and I'm so grateful to be here.
Hi, my name is Jody McGee. I'm 40 years old. I came to the Cares House broken, hopeless. I had nothing to look forward to until the day that I met Jesus and decided to surrender all to the Cares House and to God and start living a new way of life. My way of life was not working. I needed a life change, and Jesus was the answer. So since being at the Cares House, I have learned to grow a relationship with God, to be closer to God, to figure out how to live a new life and a new me. At the end of my year, I'm starting a new job, becoming a sober mother. I'm excited for what the future holds. I'm excited for what God's gonna do in my life. I want to thank the Cares House, staff, for the pastor, for listening to God and continuing with this ministry. This ministry has been 100% life change for me. If I did not come to this Cares House, I don't know where I would be right now.
Normally, the graduating class is 4, 5, sometimes 6, maybe even 7, but because court is not in session, or are able to send us people court-ordered to us, hey, that's coming back. Just mark it down. There'll be a backlog, and we'll be having to choose, and Vanessa Bettis will be the one that gets to do the choosing from now on, because Miss Debbie, of course, retired from us. But this is Vanessa, and she's come to present these two ladies to us for Cares House graduation. Let our new leader, Vanessa, know you love her. Grateful to God for her. Amen. Miss Bettis, you introduce these ladies to us.
Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family. This morning, I have two graduates from the Cares House. They originally came in under Miss Jeffcoat, but once she retired, I was honored to take her position. So I thank y'all this morning for this opportunity to come before you to present our certificates to our two graduates, Ashley and Jody. So before I do that, I want to thank you all for whoever had a part in these two ladies' lives. Whether you taught a class, encouraged them, prayed for them, because prayer does change things. It changed the lives of these two beautiful women, the ladies that came in before them and the ladies that's come in after them. So they've been saved by God's grace and walking in His love. Amen. So I'm going to let them say a few words this morning.
Okay. All right, everybody. I just want to say just thank you to everyone, because without you, our ministry would truly not be there. And this was my saving grace. I want to say thank you to my dad, because he always put up with me. And I'll tell you, even in my darkest days, he was still trying to preach to me and to bring me to the foot of the cross, but I just wasn't ready to surrender yet. And I just want to say that for anybody who thinks Jesus cannot save you through any situation, my life before Cares House was hard. The Cares House and the coronavirus and the hurricane, that's nothing when you have Christ. My life before Christ, or before I had Christ, was what was hard, not coronavirus. So I just want to say thank you to Miss Vanessa, because she is our rock. And I want to thank Mr. Jeremy, Miss Terry, Mama T, Miss Tarina, and Miss Darlene, and just all of the wonderful women that pour out to us. We thank you and we love you so much.
Hey, everybody. So I just want to thank my mom and dad because they never gave up on me. And I appreciate them so much. I appreciate all the volunteers in this church. I see a few of them here. Thank you so much for pouring Jesus into our lives every day. Jesus is absolutely the answer, and he will save.
Amen.
So once again, thank you. And now I'll present the two ladies their certificate for completing phase one of the program.
Amen.
Ashley.
Thanks.
And Jody.
Amen.
Once again, thank you, Pastor.
Now, church family. Yeah, stand, wouldn't you? That's good. Stay right there, ladies. Yeah. Now, you remain standing, take your right hand and just point toward them like you're praying for them. Father, in Jesus' name, we celebrate with these two. Lord, we thank you, Jody and Ashley, and pray, God, your blessings, your favor to be on them. Keep them. Lord, they cannot keep themselves. Help them, Father, to stay true until death, unto the gospel. Make them disciple makers of others. Bless them as they walk in the way you have for them to go. And we pray by faith in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you, ladies. God love you. Amen and amen. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. They're not. Don't be ashamed of your family. Boy, I'm grateful to God that they had their families here with them today. Pictures, not ashamed of their family. But now, thirdly, you got to listen quick. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Paul says to Timothy when he gets to verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Let me tell you, everybody walking with Jesus is a that day kind of believer. That day is the day of judgment. It's coming to all of us. Do not be ashamed of your Lord. Why? Because he is able. He's able to guard that you've given him. And he guards it and keeps it until that day. Until the last day, don't be ashamed of your Lord. I want to encourage you about three things. Number one, don't be ashamed to stand for your Lord. In your culture, stand for Christ. Stand with an humble boldness. You say, Pastor, that doesn't go together. Oh, yes. I've seen arrogant boldness. You need the mark of the Holy Spirit, which is a humility that shows itself in boldness. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8, verse 38. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We live in this sinful generation, and if we are ashamed of him here, he'll be ashamed of us over there. Stand for Christ. Some of you are going to leave here in a few minutes. You're going to a restaurant. Don't be ashamed of him. They're students. When you're at school and you have lunch, If you eat in the lunchroom, God knows you ought to pray. I've eaten in a lunchroom. I know you ought to pray. But whatever you do, you bring your own, you sit, you ought to bow your head and pray. Say you do it for show? No, you do it out of gratitude and let others know that you love God. You stand for Him. You going out to eat here in a few moments when those people take your order, bring your food, they set it back down, and they're going to say this to you. They teach them this in restaurant school. They put your plate down there and they say, is there anything else I can do for you? Your response is yes. We're about to pray over our meal. How can we pray for you? That woman or that man's going to look at you 9 out of 10 times and say, nobody's ever asked me that before. Or I don't know, or just whatever. But when you have a God appointment, tears will well up. I've had women and men slide in the bench with me and say, can I sit while you pray? Don't be ashamed to stand. Name the name. It's as simple as bowing to pray over a meal. But not only should you not be ashamed of your Lord and stand for Him, don't be ashamed of your Lord and submit to Him. Some of you have never been baptized, and I'm telling you, God's calling you out today. Today's your day. You need to submit to baptism. You need to submit to church membership. You need to be a member of this church. Some of you need to submit to His Lordship because you play in that Sunday morning game. You just come, you're a crackpot, and you're going to run out of here and live like the rest of the world. You need to find a sincere faith and come in submission to say, Lord, I surrender my all unto You today. Everything, I lay it on the altar before You. I walk into that baptistry, Lord, in submission. I come to this church in submission. So I don't agree with everything that's here. Hey, I'm the pastor. I don't even agree with everything that's here. I work to try to get us where we need to be. You work to get us to where we need to be. We come in submission one to another. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, verse 33, but whoever denies Me before men, I'll also deny him before My Father who's in heaven. You deny Him here, He'll deny you there. You need to come in submission. You need to stand. There's a third thing. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Stand for Him. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Submit to Him. Don't be ashamed of your Lord if you have to suffer for Him. Be willing to suffer. That's what Paul said in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. Hebrews 11, verse 16. I've read the Bible through many times, but this verse really never ever stuck to me till this week. Look at it. But as it is, they desire a better country. These are the Jewish believers. That is a heavenly one. They're looking for a better country, better than the Holy Land. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. Thank God they were not ashamed of God, but now God is not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed to say, I'm their God. Oh, that the Lord would say, well done, well done. That He would not be ashamed of us when we are willing, if need be, to suffer. I've lived a blessed life, suffered very little for the cause of Christ. We live in a nation where we suffer very little for the cause of Christ. And in parallel to what has happened through history and what even happens this very day in Muslim-run countries. But if you take your stand, there's a price to pay. As I said, 50 years ago, 49 now, 50 next year, I started preaching the gospel. I'll never forget it. 2 years after, I went to Northeast State Junior College on a grant and aid basketball scholarship. I'm the shortest guy on the squad. But at the end of the first year, I'm elected captain of the team. Then our coach left. We got a new coach. He didn't like me. I despised him. All I did all year long was I'd go out and talk at the pregame with the referees, go back to the dressing room, pray the prayer, and go to the end of the bench and sit. I had an opportunity to lead two of my fellow players to Christ that year. Front room of my home. They came. I led them to Jesus. I kept wondering, will I stand? Oh, it wasn't about playing. I mean, short man's disease is going to catch up with me after a while. I wasn't going anywhere to play four-year ball. You had to be 6'5 to be a guard. But the Spirit of God asked me, are you going to stand for me or have a stinking attitude? God had to deal with me. It was the first time I'd ever dipped my toe into the waters of lordship where it hurt. Fast forward 40 years. I'm preaching in Anniston, Alabama. A guy walked in. I looked at him. He's 6'5". White-haired as Santa Claus. Big beard like Santa Claus. Pot belly like Santa Claus. He didn't have a pillow. He is a real deal. And I kept looking at him and saying, man, who is that? I know him, but I don't know who that is. I'm supposed to. He walked up to me. He said, Ted? I said, yes, sir. He said, you don't know who I am, do you? I said, no. As my sophomore year basketball coach, the guy that we didn't get along too good. He said, man, I've been following your ministry. I'm proud of you. Heard you was preaching. So I came over to hear you tonight. He attended Angel Creek Baptist Church. I told him later on it's the only time I'd ever heard the word angel in his name in the same sentence. God dealt with me when I was a 19-year-old boy. He said, there's the line. You going to step across it? Are you willing? Dawn Hart sat right down here. Had all her family with her. Her daughter, I'll do her wedding in a few days. Her son, let me tell you, when he played quarterback at Pace High School, he is a Hellcat. I watched him. He is rough. God grabbed that old boy's soul, put a little bitty short, independent Baptist in his life. I said, that gal will be good for him. Son, she brought him to Jesus. You can ask his mother. She said to me just the other day, she said, Pastor, with tears in her eyes, God radically changed my son. Friend, he'll do that for you, but it takes radicality. I'm not even sure that's a word, but it takes it. Where God turns your life in submission unto the lordship of unashamedness, and you bow, broken, and rise, favored. God's looking for one somebody, you, to say, Lord, here I am. He draws the line. And you step across it. Listen to me now. If you stay where you are in half-heartedness, you will kiss Jesus like Judas. You must step across a line where you kiss him like Mary. Everybody's kissing him, either in betrayal or lordship. How you puckering? Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Nimrod. Don't be a Lot. Be a Timothy. Not a timid Timothy. Be a Timothy. Without a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love and power and self-control, discipline in your life. It all begins unashamed. You grandparents in here, you're not ashamed of your grandkids. Jesus better than they are. Don't be ashamed of him. When it's time to speak his name, speak his name. Now in a moment we're going to sing and I want to apologize. I don't mean it, but I want to apologize. I didn't mean to preach this long today. But I don't get to come back on Sunday night right now, so sometimes I got more juice in me than I got time, all right? I've been going nowhere to preach. I'm going Thursday night to Mobile to preach. You pray for them. We may be there till midnight. So let me tell you something about you. You understand? When you're more concerned about your clock than you are your heart, you're going to have trouble not being ashamed. Now, I don't mean stay all day. Man, I've been to church when the preacher was done way before he quit. I've been done before I quit before. All right? I'm just telling you, you got to get all in. If the culture ever needed an unashamed church, we're in it in 2020. We got to be all in for Jesus. Crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of lords, King of kings. Crown him, Lord of all. Amen. When John starts to sing, as a matter of fact, can I throw you just a great big curve? Good, because I'm going to do it. Can we go sing Crown Him, Lord of All? Can you find that song? Crown Him, Lord of All. We're going to crown Him, Lord of All. Yeah. Yeah. He's really good. When we sing this song, you're going to be dismissed. But some of you can't leave because God's dealing with you. And he's calling you to bow. And you need to come to this altar. Some of you need to come talk to me. Some of you need to go out in the foyer, those next step tables. Some of you came here, you never intended today to do anything by way of surrender. But God's dealt with your heart. The Holy Ghost almost got loose in the early service. But two people or three stepped on him. And he still dealt with us. Oh, he did. I had a senior adult man come down here and ask to give a testimony. I said, well, I don't do that. And the Spirit of God said, well, you are today. One of our elderly men gave a testimony, told about his grandson coming to see him. Hadn't talked to him in forever, and he said he came, hugged my neck. He said, Pastor, that part of the sermon about family, he said, boy, that's it today. He just gave his word. Boy, it's a good word to us. I don't know what God's dealing with you about, but he's dealing with people in this room. He's at work, and he's calling us. And some of you need to come. Others of you need to fellowship. Head to the restaurant and ask somebody, how can I pray for you? But there's some people here who need to do business. There's a timid Timothy that needs to get off you cowardice and run to Christ today. I'm standing right here waiting on you. There are people out there in the foyer at the Next Step tables. They're waiting on you. This altar is waiting on you. Church, I love you with all my soul. I'm grateful to God for you. I'm telling you, I believe January 31, February 1, 2, and 3, I believe the fire of God's going to fall in this place. I do. We're praying toward that. I can't wait to see what God's going to do between now and then as He gets us ready for what we're going to see happen. But we got to get ready. And we must be unashamed. Father, favor us and send us with the fire of heaven, I pray. Draw people to yourself and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.